Will you turn to Hebrews 1, please? Good morning to you. Will you turn to Hebrews 1, please? The greater the messenger, the greater the message. Our text is Hebrews 1, first four verses, and then the first four verses of chapter 2. Hebrews ends like a letter, but it does not begin like a letter. Hebrews begins in high gear, which suits me fine since I never really learned how to properly introduce a sermon anyway. So let's begin. Hebrews 1:1-4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. And so He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. God's two speeches divided according to messenger. That's how we begin. The writer to the Hebrews breaks all of God's messages to His people into two, based on two different messengers. And the two messengers are the prophets in the past and the Son in these last days. The two messengers are all the prophets and the Son. By the prophets, Hebrews means the whole Old Testament. Moses was a prophet, and the Psalms are often prophetic. So, for Hebrews, the prophets are all that God said before Christ. And notice that the last days began with Christ's first coming. The New Testament writers all understood themselves to live in these last days. So don't ask if this is the last days, because it has certainly been the last days since Christ. The logic of the greater speech works like this, and it's prominent in Hebrews. The greater the messenger, the greater the message. So the prophets brought God's words, and the Son brought God's words. There's no difference there. But the messages are not equally important, because the messengers were not equally important. The Son was far greater than the prophets, and so His message from God will be much more important. And that logic takes us right through Hebrews 1. So we're just going to go through the first four verses, and then we'll move to Hebrews chapter 2. The seven majesties of Christ. This is from the middle of verse 2 to the end of verse 4. Hebrews gives us seven majesties of the Son, so that we will pay close attention to the message the Son brought us. I don't know where to call these majesties or excellences or greatnesses. I could not think of a word, but I'm using majesties because that seemed the best. So we will go quickly through these seven short lines about Christ. This is a dense and almost unbelievable section about the Son. And he's talking about our Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, and he's explaining why a message from this person is a most important message. So of these seven majesties, the first, second, and fourth are all about the Son and creation. So I will take them up together, and then we'll go to the third one. First, God appointed the Son to inherit everything at the end. Two, second, through the Son, God made everything at the beginning. And the fourth one, the Son holds up everything, He carries it along, He keeps it going, He sustains it by His powerful word. So, the Son plays a crucial role in creation at the start. The Son is how God brought everything into existence. And at the end, it will all be given to Him. That's already decided. Everything will be His inheritance. And between the beginning and the end, the Son carries it along. He keeps it all going. The universe does not run itself, although that is sometimes the picture we are given. Things keep going in all the predictable ways because God the Son holds it and carries it by his powerful word. So these are the first and second and fourth majesties of the Son, the messenger. And the third is that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the imprint of his being. Two different ways of saying sort of the same thing in different words. The Son is the brightness of God's glory and the stamp of God's nature. Try to separate the sun in the sky from the warmth and the light that come out from the sun. On the one hand, imagine the big ball of fire in the sky, and on the other hand, think about the light and warmth that radiate from that ball of fire. From our standpoint, it's hard to imagine one apart from the other, the sun and the sky apart from the light and the warmth that come from the sun. So Jesus, the Son of God, is the light and the glory that come out from God. So in some sense, they are inseparable. And the Son is the imprint of God's being, the stamp of God's very nature. God stamped his nature on the Son. We must never think that we can imagine a more accurate picture of God Almighty in his essence than the picture we get from Jesus of the Gospels. We have trouble with this. Like, I suspect myself of not actually believing it. When I imagine what God the Father is like and what Jesus the Son is like, they're not exactly the same. That's a big mistake on my part. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father," and he meant it just like that. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and he is the imprint of God's nature, and we will never find out more about who the Father is than by looking more carefully at the Son. Fifth, the Son made cleansing for sins. Wow. Now there is an accomplishment nearly equal to creation itself. He made cleansing for sin. The Son made a way to purify us from our sins. That is very big in Hebrews, and Hebrews will explain this part carefully later on. Sixth, he sat down at God's right hand. This comes right out of Psalm 110, "Sit at my right hand." And so the Son is now on the throne beside God's throne. And the sense is that he's resting after work. He made cleansing for sins, and having done that, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the seventh majesty is that he inherited a much better name than the angels. In the rest of Hebrews 1, we learn about the better name. God calls Jesus "my son" in verse 5, and God calls him God in 1:8, and then in verse 10, God calls him Yahweh, because the Lord there in our Bibles is Yahweh in Psalm 102, which is the scripture being quoted. So, God never called the angels "my son," or "God," or "Yahweh." But that brings up another question. Why do angels matter? Why does the writer to the Hebrews spend so much time showing that the Son is greater than the angels? Doesn't everybody know that? Who cares? Why are we talking about angels at all? And the answer is a particular Jewish tradition, which is in the New Testament. This tradition said that when God told Moses what to put in the law, God used angels as his messengers to Moses. Our Bibles don't say that. They just say that God spoke to Moses. Our Bibles don't mention angels in that story, but the Jews had come to believe that God used angels as his messengers to give the law to Moses. Stephen assumed this is true. He mentions it twice in his sermon in Acts 7, and everyone listening to him agreed. And Paul assumed it was true in Galatians 3:19, and the writer to the Hebrews also assumed that this was true, that God used angels to give the law to Moses. So let's remember what Hebrews is doing here. Hebrews divides all God's speech into two speeches. First, everything God said in the past, and now what God said through His Son. And the logic works like this. The more important the messenger, the more important the message. So Jews revered the books of Moses because God used angels as His messengers to Moses. And Hebrews says that's true. God used angels as His messengers to Moses. But God spoke to us by His Son, Jesus, and His Son is a far greater messenger than the angels. And so the message of Jesus is as much greater than Moses' law as the Son is greater than angels. And that is why Hebrews shows how much greater the Son is than angels, so there will be no confusion about which is the greater message. All right. And all of Hebrews 1 is a build-up to the opening of Hebrews 2. So look at chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read the first 4 verses. All of Hebrews 1 is to get us ready for this, which is His application. We must pay, this is Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels to Moses was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? And this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. And God also testified to this message by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will. So the warning here is pay attention, don't drift away. The whole book of Hebrews is, in a sense, a warning. It is written to Jews who had heard about Christ and had believed in Christ, so now they are Christian Jews. And since then, there has been some kind of persecution, some kind of pressure on them that did not happen before they believed in Christ. And it seems that the Hebrew readers are thinking about leaving Christ and just being good Jews again. They are thinking, that's how Jews came to God all those hundreds of years, and it would make our lives easier. So let's just go back to the old ways and worship God as devout Jews and no more. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, that is a very bad move. Do not leave Christ. We must pay careful attention to what we heard so we don't drift away. We will not escape if we ignore the message from this great messenger. That's the core of the warning. If the message of Moses, which came through angels, had to be obeyed, and if disobedience to that message received a just punishment, what will happen if we ignore the greater message that comes through the Son? How will we escape God? And that's the logic of Hebrews that goes right through here. By the way, we have found here what the message announces. I love this part. What is the message God gave through His Son? The Son is the greater messenger, but what's His message? A great salvation. The Son announced an incredible salvation. That's how Hebrews summarizes the message of Jesus. What did the Lord announce? In one word, salvation. In two words, great salvation. That's what we call the gospel, but that's what the Lord announced, and that's the message of the greater messenger. What does it mean to pay attention? The writer says we got the great message from the great messenger, so we must not drift away or ignore it. We must pay attention. In Hebrews, how do we actually do that? Three things, and none of these will surprise you. One, go to God. Approach God. Go confidently to the grace throne of God. Draw near to God. Flee to God. Enter through the new and living way to God. Hebrews never waits for God to come to us. No, but we can go to God always. And when we do, we will receive sympathy, mercy, and help. Number one, go to God. Number two, keep meeting together to to encourage each other and urge each other on to love and to live in God's ways. And the closer we are to the end, the more important this is. 3, keep loving one another, take care of each other, help one another, keep serving each other. And these are all things that are clear and emphasized in Hebrews. In Hebrews, this is paying attention and not drifting away. We draw near to God for mercy and help. We keep meeting together to encourage each other. And we keep helping each other and serving each other. Much of this is happening among us, and that is just right. And that's called not drifting away. Here's another question. Has God spoken to you? Has God spoken to you? How did God's message get to the believers who got this letter? First, the Lord announced his salvation, but the people who got Hebrews did not hear Jesus directly. Those who heard Jesus came to the Hebrews and repeated the Lord's message of salvation. And while these followers of the Lord were preaching the gospel to the Hebrews, God added his mark of approval to their message by giving them the ability to perform signs and miracles and wonders. And that was God's way of saying, listen to what these people tell you about Jesus. This is my message. They are speaking for me. And here are signs that you need to take this gospel as from me. And then the preachers left. And the miracle stopped. And after a while, life got difficult. There were troubles. And now these Hebrew Christians are looking at each other and they are wondering if they really heard from God and if this is all worth it. And the preacher who writes Hebrews says to them, what? You heard the most important message God ever gave, which came from the most important messenger he could send, and now you will drift away and ignore this? Do you think you will escape God's righteous judgment? And he does not tell them how to get a fresh word from the Lord. He tells them they need endurance. So, my brothers and sisters, if you have heard the basic story of Jesus, that he was born and that he died for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and then he ascended, and he will come back for us, his people. If you have heard that story, and the Spirit opened your heart to receive it as God's offer of salvation to you, if that has happened to you, you have heard the voice of God. You have heard by far the most important thing God has to say to this world. And if you heard God so that the gospel made sense to you and you responded, then God has spoken to you directly and he will never again say anything as important to you. That's what we are. This is what the church is. We are a bunch of people who heard the greatest message God has ever spoken, announced by the greatest messenger God has ever sent. And now we are doing our best to build our lives around this together. And we will not ignore what God has said, and we will not drift away. We will pay the closest possible attention. Amen. Let's pray. O God, we have heard your greater message, and we have met that great messenger. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you that the message came even to us. We don't want to drift away, Father, and we don't want to ignore it. We want it to steer our lives, and we ask you that the great shepherd of the sheep will keep us on track, will keep leading us in the right path. We need this from you. Amen. Will you rise, please, for the benediction? May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, Equip us with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us what pleases Him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in God's peace to love and serve the Lord. You are dismissed.